morning. I want to welcome each of you to our service here this morning. Like Arlen said, we had a good time at MEW last weekend in Florida there. Came home to a bit of a cold week, cold welcome, but that's where we're at this time of the year. It's good to have each of you here. It's good to be here today. Yeah, it's good to have Mom and Dad here as well this morning. So, as I was thinking about what to share here this morning, I had to think of, in school, February was always, February has always probably been my least favorite month, but in school, February was always probably one of the hardest months for me. It seemed like forever ago that school started and forever till school was going to be over. But as we think of where we're at in the year, and I think one year I talked on New Year's resolutions, and we're way past the time when those usually run out. But as we look into the year ahead, it's not really going to be our subject this morning, but I guess I want our time together this morning to encourage us to give 100% to God as we serve God. And as I was studying, my outline doesn't have 3 points or 5 points or whatever this morning, but it's to encourage us, and hopefully as we go along you'll be encouraged. And a story that I have to start out with here, the story is told of a boy who was in Florida, lived in South Florida, and came home one hot afternoon and was anxious to take a swim in the pond behind his home. So taking a quick dip was a common way to cool off. He was so anxious to get into the water, he didn't even go inside and change clothes. He just raced down to the pond, dropping his shoes, shirt, and socks along the way. His mother spotted him diving off the dock and went outside to check on him. As she watched her son swim toward the middle of the lake, she also spotted an alligator moving from the far shore toward her son. She began screaming the warnings, and the boy stopped in mid-swim. He finally understood the danger and began racing back toward the dock. Just as he reached her, the alligator reached him. It was a tug of war from a mother's worst nightmare. From the dock, she pulled his arms. From the water, the alligator pulled his legs. The water was quickly stained with blood. A farmer driving by heard the screams and ran to help. He shot the alligator and helped the mother call for help. The boy survived, and after several weeks of hospitalization, was ready to talk to a news reporter. The reporter asked the child if he could see where the alligator had bitten him. With typical pride of a boy, he showed off the healing wounds to the interested reporter. "But wait," said the boy, "look at these." With that, he showed the reporter the scars on his arms. "I have these great scars on my arms too. I have them because my mom wouldn't let go." And then our message this morning is going to come from Job. It says, "The book of Job reminds us that there are some painful moments in life, some so painful, there come times that we wonder if we'll make it another step. But as we look at the scars left behind, some of the scars are from the times when God simply won't let us go." So that, just to get us thinking here, couple things that we see in the story. The boy wasn't disobedient. He wasn't out swimming in the pond when he wasn't supposed to. He was just simply doing something that they normally would have done. So it wasn't necessarily consequences for his actions that he encountered this. And also, his mom, like God, wouldn't let go. Because of that he was saved. Sometimes, a quote that I found here says, sometimes when God is silent or it feels like he turns his face away, it doesn't mean he isn't there. Can I trust him to continue on? And different ones of us go through different things, different times, and sometimes we go through a hard time and nobody really knows, except maybe a few people closest to us. We're mostly going to be looking at Job's fourth friend that to speak, Elihu, and God's rebuke at the end of Job to Job and his three friends, and then Job's response to God, to an almighty God, all-powerful God. We all know the story pretty well. Job 1, verse 1 says, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. So we see quite a testimony of a man. Seems like a guy like that would surely have everything going right and well and wouldn't need to face any hard times in his life. Job's wisdom is not about how to minimize adversity by maintaining wise boundaries, but what it looks like to maintain faithfulness throughout the worst circumstances of life. As we know, Job lost everything, and three of his friends came and sat with him for 7 days and seven nights before they said anything. In Job 2, verse 13, it says that they said nothing because they saw his grief was great. So they were there to support and comfort him. And then they went on, Job and his three friends went on from chapter 3 to chapter 31, dialoguing about why this happened. And I think we touched a little bit on this in Sunday school, why God allows certain things to happen, or how God can love us and judge us and different things like that that we sometimes work through in our lives. But at the end of chapter 31, it seems that Job won the argument but didn't answer the question necessarily. They hadn't really got to why this was going on. And then Elihu comes on the scene. We don't really know how long he was there. Excuse me. If he was there the whole time. But he's an interesting guy and has some interesting comments. I'm going to read Job 32, verses 1 to 5. And then talk a little bit about him. Job 32. So these three men ceased to answer Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. Then was kindled the wrath of Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite of the kindred of Ram. Against Job was his wrath kindled because he justified himself rather than God. Also against his three friends was his wrath kindled because they found no answer and yet had condemned Job. Now Elihu had waited till Job had spoken because he was elder than he. When Elihu saw that there was no answer in the mouth of these three men, then was his wrath kindled. So we see that he was younger, and he waited until the others had finished talking. And he was willing to give a perspective and challenge the rest of the group on their view of God and his sovereignness. I started listening on one of my Bible apps through it's a mixture of the Old and New Testament, but I started before the beginning of the year, so I'm not sure if any of you started that at the beginning of the year, where you're at in that as well. But listening through Job, Job is an interesting character to me. I've always enjoyed listening or reading Job. But a book that I've been reading recently talked about the 80-20 rule, and I think we've heard about that rule before. But as I was listening through Job, I was thinking about that and wondered if there's any examples in the Bible of the 80-20 rule. And as I got to the end of Job, we often refer to Job and his three friends, and we often don't hear much about the fourth friend. But I said, well, there's 80-20. You have five guys, and Elihu here gives a different perspective. But the 80-20 rule, how does that affect our Christian life, or how does that apply to today? Interesting, just a couple interesting things about the 80-20 rule. It started out at the, I didn't write the guy's name down that brought the, or that came up with this, but he noticed that 20% of his pea pods produce 80% of the crop. And we often hear the statements like 20% of the effort brings 80% of the results. 20% of the people in your church or business do 80% of the production or work. 80% of real estate is owned by 20% of the people, that sort of thing. And then if you Google it, there's long lists of different scenarios. And it's not always necessarily exactly 80-20, but it gives a good principle to go by. In 2013, Christianity Today did a study on Christian families on tithing. And according to the 80-20 rule, it came out pretty close. 20% of the people give 80% of the tithe. And then there was an article that I read that talked about a man who tried to be an 80-20 Christian. The problem was he could only bring himself to believe about 80% of the Bible. And the 20% that he couldn't believe was some important things that really made a big difference on where he came out on life. And it wasn't until he realized that unless he gives 100%, that he really wasn't living the Christian life. So hopefully, as we go through life, we're giving God 100%. And as we often heard already that in marriage and relationships, you know, some people think 50-50 is, you know, you give 50, I give 50, it makes 100%. So 80-20 might sound pretty good. You're giving way over half. Yeah, 100% of ourselves to God is what we need to live the Christian life. If we think of God's love and grace in our story here, the little boy's mom didn't just hold on to his arm for 80% of the time, and God's love is extended to us 100% of the time as well. We may not always avail ourselves to it, but it is there. So back to Elihu and the six chapters of him dialoguing or talking to Job. There's a couple of verses scattered through a couple of these that we want to touch on. Chapter 32, verse 2. We read that already, but it says, the end of it says, because against Job was his wrath kindled, because he justified himself rather than God. So that was his first accusation against Job, you might say. And then chapter 34, verse 9, says, for he hath said, it profiteth a man nothing that he should delight himself with God. And then chapter 35, verse 2 and 3, "Thinkest thou this to be right, that thou sayest, my righteousness is more than God's? For thou sayest, what advantage will it be unto thee, and what profit shall I have if I be cleansed from my sin?" It seems like he's saying that Job was thinking, if I haven't sinned, and yet I face all this hardships and all these hard times, even the wicked people around me aren't facing hard times like this. And then the next four chapters, God answers Job and shows the greatness and power of God. I thought about reading all four chapters, but we're not going to, because it's hard to really describe what God told Job and what God challenged Job with in the next four chapters. But if we just one thing, if we look at creation, and the two things that I have that I thought about was, if God just withholds the air for just a couple minutes, everything on the earth would wither up and die. I mean, we can't survive without air. And the other thing was the sun. We don't even think about the sun as the power of God that is involved. But the sun shining on us, if the sun would disappear, we would all freeze. I mean, in probably a matter of minutes. And so as we think about our extreme dependence on God, and then Job's response to Almighty God in chapter 42, I would say, if you have a chance, if you're driving, or if you have a chance to sit down and read those four chapters in one sitting sometime, it's well worth your time, because it's so easy to get caught up in what's happening in our life and forget the real picture and forget what God, the greatness of God. So Job 42, verse 1 through 6. "Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." So here we see Job, when Job finally speaks again, he is a changed and humbled man. He has the perspective of God as really, even though he lost everything, God is totally in charge, 100% in control of his life, and is really everything that he needs and has. He no longer demanded an answer from God or insisted that his righteousness wasn't deserving of the suffering that he was going through. And we serve the same God that Job did, the same all-powerful, all-knowing God. And our response to God's greatness and because of our dependence should result in giving 100% of ourselves to him. David in Psalm 119 has a similar perspective. Verses 67 to 72 says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. Thou art good, and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in thy law. And then verse 71. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. So he's thanking God for the afflictions, for the things that God brought into his life because of what he learned and because of the connection that he has with God. So it brings a good perspective of sometimes what the hard things are that come into our life. Back to the ending of our story here that I read earlier. Sometimes things are so painful that we wonder if we can take another step. But as we look at the scars left behind, some of the scars are from the times when God simply wouldn't let us go. Like I said, sometimes we go through things that other people don't always know, and it can be a dark time maybe for us. But God is there for us. And we all experience painful moments. But as we look at the scars, we can thank God for the times that he carried us through. I would encourage each of us to read the questions that Job asked, or God asked Job, and see the greatness of God and the power of God that is evident there. So with that, let's bow for a word of prayer. Thank you, God, for